Those of us staying in here, let's open up our Bibles, please, to the very first page of your Bible, or maybe it's the second page, depending on how your Bible is structured. It's Genesis chapter 1, two verses, verse 26 and verse 27. The title of today's message is Follow Me into Community. We're going to be looking at the call of Christ to follow Him, but not just follow Him solely and individually, but to follow Him together as a community of believers. I'm going to be reading Genesis 1, 26 and 27. The verses will be behind me as well if you don't have your Bible with you. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. Let's pray. God, we need You right now, and so we ask for Your presence, Lord. I ask for Your help to be able to communicate clearly, and I pray for myself and for all those here that we'd have ears to hear Your voice speaking today. So God, would You help us by the power of Your Holy Spirit? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So if you could think for just a minute about what it's like to follow Christ, what it means to be a disciple of Him, and if you could relate what being a disciple of Christ is like to a TV show, I wonder what TV show you'd choose. Any takers on that question? No takers. The Amazing Race. Hey, you must have been looking at my sermon notes. I'm going to say this morning that discipleship, that being a follower of Christ, is more like Spartan Ultimate Team Challenge than it is like American Ninja Warrior. Now, maybe you don't know either of those shows, but there are two shows on TV. Both are obstacle race shows. Both have incredible athletes participating in these crazy wild obstacle courses where they have to fly over things and jump over things and climb things and get to the end. Both of these courses are difficult and they're both timed, and the quicker you can get to the finish line, for those who are fortunate enough to get to the finish line, those who get there fastest win. They're very similar shows in one way, but they're very different in another way. Let me show you some pictures. Let's start with American Ninja Warrior. There's American Ninja Warrior. That's one of the obstacles that you'll see on American Ninja Warrior. But there's one thing you notice about this show. If you watch it, these incredible athletes are competing alone. They have no help from anyone else. It's the American Ninja Warrior against the course. That's it. Now let's look at Spartan Team Challenge. Yes, you'll see three different teams competing, and the difference in this show is they are competing as teams of five, competing against other teams of five, and you'll notice something about that show. There's no way to complete those obstacles without help from one another. So my main idea today is that following Jesus is more like Spartan Ultimate Team Challenge than it is like American Ninja Warrior, or in the language of the discipleship pillars that we put out recently, discipleship takes place in vibrant, accessible communities of other disciples. Discipleship happens better together than it does alone. I'll be making 3 points this morning, and I'm going to be speaking in reliance on two really good books on the topic. I could recommend them to you. One is called The People of God, Empowering the Church to Make Disciples. Outstanding book by Trevor Joy and Spence Shelton. Another book is called Community by Brad House. The subtitle is this, Taking Your Small Group Off Life Support. Interesting title, isn't it? Two outstanding books. So, 3 points today. One is created for community. We're people that have been created by God for community. And that fact, that people in general long for, that people need. Community is not really a debated point in our society. Most everyone agrees that people are social creatures, that people need to be in relationship with one another to survive, to thrive in life. That impulse that's in us to be in relationship, to be in community, drives everything from social clubs to gangs, to sororities, to fraternities, to sports teams, interest groups, etc. In every part of society, you see people grouping together, gathering together for a sense of belonging, a sense of meaning, a sense of purpose, with this seemingly innate sense that we're better together than we are separate. And we can accomplish more when we join together than when we're separated. But the question is, if that's true, if most people agree on that, where did that come from? Who placed that in us? Why do we have that desire? I would argue it comes from God Himself. If we look at that verse that I started by reading, Genesis 1, 26 and 27, it says this, "Then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. So God made man in His image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them." There's a couple of big things at work in those couple of verses. One is this. We get our first hint in the Bible in those verses of the biblical doctrine of the Trinity. The fact that God, though one essence, is three distinct persons. When God says, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness," who are the others that He's talking about? He's speaking of the difficult to understand concept of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Three distinct persons, one complete essence, who have coexisted in perfect harmony forever. The three have enjoyed perfect love within their threefold relationship for all of eternity. Three persons of the Trinity have distinctly different roles and they carry out distinctly different functions, yet they're one harmonious being. They don't duplicate one another, but they complement one another in the way they interact with each other and the way they interact with the world. God Himself dwells in perfect community. We also see in those verses that God created us in His image. So if God, who is three in one, created us in His image, that means that we were made like Him. And we were made to reflect Him to the world that we live in. So He created us as social beings. He created us to be relational. Whether you're an introvert or an extrovert is not the point. He created us to be in relationship with one another and with God Himself. So that means a couple things. That means that God made us relational for our own good. We were created for life together. We were created to join together with other believers, to be strengthened, to be able to help each other through the obstacles of life, to be more like Spartan Warrior Team Challenge than to be like American Ninja Warrior Christians. Let's look over at the next chapter. If you still have your Bible in Genesis 1, look at Genesis chapter 2 for just a moment. Verse 18, "Then God said, it is not good that man should be alone." You're used to hearing that in reference to marriage probably, but let's think bigger than marriage right now. It is not good, said God in Genesis 2, for man to be alone. This is the first time "not good" is used in the Bible. If you read through Genesis 1 and the first half of Genesis 2, you see God created this and it was good. God created this and it was good. God created this and it was good. And now you see God saying, something's not good. It's not good for man to be alone. Aloneness is not God's best plan for us. Isolation is to be resisted, God is saying. And it wasn't that man alone was bad or evil. I think the gist of it is that humans are incomplete without relationships with another. God wasn't finished yet when he created simply Adam to reflect his image. Joy and Shelton say this in their book: alone, he could not depend on another, nor help another. Alone, he had no one like him to love him or to be loved by. Alone, he was missing out on something God clearly wanted for him. After God created Eve, they were very good. And then they asked this question: do you see the imprint of God's nature all over this? God also made us relational to reflect who he is to the world. People by themselves present an incomplete image of God to the world. People need to be in relationship with one another to display God rightly to the world. We have the responsibility and privilege to reflect God by the way we interact with one another. In other words, Christians doing life together puts God on display. Think about a college dormitory for a minute. If you went to college, think back to the sights and smells of a college dormitory. They call college dormitories community living, where people are grouped together in large bunches and they live together. They are in close proximity with one another. They share a bathroom. They pass each other in the halls. Some even live together with roommates. But that doesn't necessarily mean they share community together. Living in close proximity with one another, living in the same college dorm, doesn't create what God intends with community. God's people are called to be interconnected, interdependent, and relational, and grouped together in community in a way that affects one another, in a way that challenges one another, in a way that helps one another, so that our needs can be supplied by others, so that we can accomplish more together than we can separated. I think that's one reason why, if you read the New Testament, there are so many one another's in Scripture. If you read through the New Testament, you see it all over the place. Love one another as Christ loved you. Forgive one another as Christ has loved you. Offer hospitality. Open up your homes to one another. Serve one another as Christ has served you. Confess your sins to one another. And so on and so on and so on. God is saying, live life relationally. That's how you best reflect my image in the world. When God says, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep, he's talking about community. When the Bible calls the church the body of Christ, who depend on one another, who are affected by one another, he's talking about community. Christians doing life together puts God on display. So, let me give you briefly two implications of that reality. One is this: that means that community can't be, is not, will never be a church program. So you might think, well, wait a minute, we just last week talked about reformulating a small group ministry concept, even calling them community groups, and hopefully we are making some changes that will be beneficial and helpful. But the reality is this: community is not and never will be and can't be a church program. You can't program community. Community happens when people together decide to live a lifestyle of mutual support and care and love for one another. They decide to do life together in a way that's going to sharpen each other and challenge each other and help each other. Brad House says this in his book, Community: we need permission to reimagine what gospel-centered community looks like. We will not change the preconceived view of groups by making participation a requirement for membership or by changing the names of our groups. That fits us well right now. Small groups will thrive when they become a place where people experience life-giving transformation. That's what we want our groups, whether they be care groups in the past, community groups in the future, to be a place where people experience life-giving transformation. The second thing we learn from this truth is that we'll know God more deeply through community than we can alone. There's much about your relationship with God that is you and God. If you're saved by the grace of God, you're saved individually. Christ rescued you personally from your sins. You have a personal relationship with Christ. You pray by yourself. You read the Bible by yourself. You apply sermons by yourself. There's much of your relationship with God that is by yourself. But if that's all of your relationship with God, you'll be missing out on some things that God has for you and that God has for me. Because when together we get together and we share insights into Scripture that maybe I haven't thought of when I hear you share an insight. Maybe when I hear you talk about how you're walking through a particular struggle in your life, it challenges me, it encourages me, it helps me. There's more about God that we're going to learn and come to know when we're together than when we're separate. So Jesus says, follow me into community. Point number two is, sin separates what God joins together. How many of you agree with this statement? Raise your hand. Relationships are messy. Relationships are messy, right? Paul Tripp and Timothy Laney wrote a book about it called Relationships, A Mess Worth Making. I won't make you raise your hand if you agree with that statement. Is it a mess worth making? We all know relationships are messy. Well, if relationships are messy, then community is even messier, right? Because it's an interwoven fabric of relationships. So it's not just one relationship to one other person. It's 8 or 10 or 12 or 6, some group of people interacting with one another. And so communities of Christians can be very messy. So on one hand, we're hearing and we're captured by God's vision for relational community among Christians. But sometimes we look at it in real life and say, I'm not sure this is a mess worth making. This is difficult. I think it's probably the part of Christian theology that almost everyone, Christian or not, can agree with. That our world, though it's amazing and it's beautiful and it's awesome in so many ways, it's broken and it's messed up and there are problems throughout the world. If you followed the news the past couple of weeks, man, there's just example after example after example of relational tearing in our broken world. So the question is, how did it get this way? Why is it like that? And of course, most of you know the answer to that. And it's found in the next chapter in Genesis. Genesis chapter 3, where Adam and Eve had been created by God. They're walking in perfect harmony and community with God. No distraction in their relationship with God. No separation in their relationship with each other. They'd never had an argument. Relationships were not messy, either between them and God and between Adam and Eve in particular. But when they turned from God in disobedience from His good and His perfect will, it altered history in a way that it's never recovered from. When they chose their own desires over God, sin entered into the world and it separated man from a sinless God, and it also wreaked havoc on relationships. And all you see, what you see in the Bible from that point forward, all the way to the end, are sins like selfishness and anger and jealousy and abuse and pride and racism and gossip and lust and independence and oppression and backbiting and sexism and isolation and neglect and on and on and on, which rip the fabric of relationships apart and tear people apart from one another and separate what God has joined together. This is how the Bible describes it in Romans chapter 5. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death came in through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Sin came into the world through Adam and spread to all because all sinned in a way that rips and tears communities apart. That's why real community, true Christian community, desperately needs and is reliant upon the work of Jesus Christ. The gospel is the key to reestablishing a true relationship not only with God, but with one another as well. Brad House says this, "The sin that disintegrates our communities and alienates us from one another is what put Jesus on the cross." Then listen to this. He experienced the worst isolation and the worst evil, separation from God the Father. He was relationally severed from the eternal community of the Trinity. He's speaking about when Christ was on the cross and Christ cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was being forsaken because he had taken our sins upon himself, which separated the sinless Son of God from God the Father for the first time and only time ever. He was relationally severed from the eternal community of the Trinity. In trade, he gave us the greatest good, reconciliation to God and others, making community possible. So how are we reconciled to God? Through the work of Christ. How are we reconciled to one another? Through the person and work of Christ. How can we be united as one body and one family and one people? Through the person and work of Christ. How can a community group not only survive but flourish and be a source of life and joy to its members and be a source of life and ministry to the world? Only through the person and work of Christ. Do you ever think about this? Even Jesus' community group had problems. And it wasn't because he wasn't a good leader, right? Christ was the best leader. So he pulled together a community group of 12. He picked them. They didn't choose him. He picked his group of 12. And they had problem after problem. First, there's Judas. And of course, you know what happened to him. There's Peter, the loudmouth, the proud guy, always speaking up, always taking credit. He was that guy in the community group that couldn't keep his mouth shut. Then there was Thomas, who had been there with all of them, but he was always doubting and he was wondering, does Jesus really rise from the dead? Let me give you one example into the window of the community group that Jesus was leading. Jesus gathered his 12 disciples together one time and he began to share what was on his heart. He began to talk about the reality that real soon they were going to go to Jerusalem. And though he was popular at the time and crowds were flocking around him, he began to share from his heart with them this reality that he was going to suffer. He was going to be arrested. He was going to be cruelly treated. He was going to be mocked. He was going to be beaten. He was going to be crucified on the cross. And that he was going to rise from the dead. And I think what we would expect is this outpouring of love from his community group. This outpouring of concern and support from their leader. This sense of unity and devotion of their group together saying, we need to walk together. We need to work together with this. But the Bible tells us that as they walked to the next town of Capernaum and they entered the house, they were having a conversation as they walked. And Jesus asks them, he says this, "What were you discussing on the way?" Well, he knew what they were discussing. But that's the cutting question, which might apply to me if my wife and I are driving to community group that night. What if Jesus showed up? What were you discussing on the way? We were discussing how you didn't really feel like going and you were tired and you were tired of some of the people in the group anyway. What were you discussing in the other room during snack time afterwards? Jesus comes in, he says, what were you discussing along the way? It says they kept silent with guilty looks on their face. I'm sure it doesn't say that in the Bible, but they kept silent. Why did they keep silent? Here's why they kept silent. For on the way, they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. Relationships are messy. Community can be messy. There may be times when you pour out your heart amongst other Christians that you trust and you want to trust, and you don't get the care back, the love back that you're hoping for. Maybe the others just kind of shift gears and start talking about their things. Maybe they don't reach out to you in the way they should. Building community is messy. It's messy because sin has entered the world and it has spread to all of us in a way that can make us, when we should be other-centered, we can be very self-centered. When we should be willing to be generous and giving to one another, it can make us very stingy. In a way that compassion and grace should roll off of our tongue, but instead a sharpness and a self-righteousness comes off of our tongue. So as we get into community groups, let's be both enthralled with this vision that God has for relational community, that it's great and it's glorious and it's worth pursuing. And let's be sobered by the reality of indwelling sin. And let's remember that building community is hard work. It's hard to build a community of love and mutual service and sacrifice and generosity and harmony and unity. Everyone, not just other people in the group, everyone who is included in that group comes in with baggage, right? Everyone in that group comes in with baggage. We all come in with background that affects our lives, with personality, that affects our lives, with quirks, with tendencies, with likes and dislikes and propensities to sin. That means grace needs to be active at all times. That means that we need the forgiveness of Christ to pervade our communities. That means we'll have plenty of opportunities to get to know Christ better by forgiving other people the way that Jesus does. Why else would Paul write to a group of Christians and he tells them, this is in Colossians chapter 3, he's telling them about how to live together in community. And he's saying things like, have compassionate hearts and have kindness and humility and meekness and patience and bear with one another. If you have a complaint against someone, forgive each other and love each other, etc. But the way he describes it, he says, put these things on. Like you're putting on clothes. Put them on. In other words, it doesn't just flow naturally from your heart all the time. You got to put them on. It's work. But still, follow Jesus into community. Let's look at the third point. Third point is this: biblical community speaks volumes. Biblical community speaks. It speaks loudly and it speaks clearly. The word apologetics means defense. And when we talk about Christian apologetics, we mean being able to defend the Christian faith. So studying apologetics, studying carefully crafted arguments and responses to critiques by the unbelieving world about our faith in Christ is important. Well-articulated responses that challenge Christianity are vital and important. Now, Francis Schaeffer, back in the 1900s, wrote a book called The Marks of a Christian. Francis Schaeffer was a brilliant, brilliant human being who understood and studied Christian apologetics. And his main point of this book was that the way Christians interact with one another is what he named the final apologetic. It's the final apologetic for whether non-believers will believe the gospel message. He made the radical claim that the most important and final argument for the Christian faith is how Christians love each other and how Christians interact in community together. And he got that radical idea from Jesus in John chapter 13 when Jesus said to his disciples, "A new commandment I give to you." Jesus, what's this new commandment? What are you going to say to us? What is this new commandment you're passing on to us? Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You are to love one another." What a commandment. Just as I have loved you, you are to love one another. Then he said this, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So if you think that our effectiveness to spread the gospel in the community has nothing to do with how we love and forgive and sacrifice and give generously to one another, we're badly mistaken. Here's how Schaeffer talked about it. He said, "Without true Christians loving each other, Christ says the world cannot be expected to listen, even when we give proper answers." Then he qualified this. He says, "Let's be careful indeed to spend a lifetime studying to give honest answers. For years, the Orthodox Evangelical Church has done this very poorly." So study, learn apologetics. "So it is well to spend time learning to answer the questions of men who are about us, who are around us. But after we have done our best to communicate to a lost world, still we must never forget that the final apologetic which Jesus gave is an observable love of true Christians for other true Christians. The way we love one another speaks volumes. God has designed community to be a litmus test that validates or invalidates the gospel message to a watching world. And that makes sense, right? If we've been created by God, which was point one, to be His image bearers, and if God is a relational being who exists in harmonious community, doesn't it seem fitting that we will show what He's like better to the world when we exist in harmonious unity and harmonious community with one another than when we exist in isolation or in bitterness or in disunity with one another? Let me just give you one example. God came to Moses in Exodus 34 to show who He was, to speak to Moses about what He was like. And this is what it says. "The Lord passed before him and proclaimed." So this is God proclaiming to Moses, "This is who I am, Moses. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who by no means clear the guilty." So that's God proclaiming to Moses who He is. God gives us an opportunity to proclaim to the world who He is by how we treat each other. So when a community group relates to one another with mercy and grace, when people in the church are slow to anger and quick to forgive, when we refuse to take sin lightly, but press in to destroy sin in our lives and each other's lives and help each other get free from it, when we create a culture of transparency and openness and acceptance and mercy, we're fulfilling the purpose for which we were created. God created us to show who he's like, what he's like to the world. And we have an opportunity to glorify God when we create relationships that show what God is like. Let me give you this a little bit crass or direct example. In one of these books I read there, it was talking about two pastors together in a coffee shop, and one of the pastors was saying to the other, what do you do to advertise your church? How do you get people coming on Sunday mornings? What are the ways you go about inviting people to church on Sunday? Do you use radio? Do you use billboard ads? What do you do to get them coming to church on Sundays? And one pastor made a comment that was pretty strong. He pointed to another guy in the coffee shop, and he said this: it would be less offensive right now for me to go invite that guy to a strip club than for me to invite him to church on Sunday morning. Be less offensive for him to extend that kind of invitation than to church on Sunday morning. What he was saying is that many people in our world are never going to accept an invitation to Sunday morning. So how are they going to get to know Christ? Where are they going to have an opportunity to relate with Christians and find out what Christ is like? Now, I don't say that to say stop inviting people to church, because that's absolutely not the take-home message. There are many who would love to have you extend an invitation to come to church with them. And that's going to be the front door to experiencing Christ for them. But there are others, and there are many others, who that's not their path to coming to know Christ. Their path for coming to know Christ is through building a relationship with you, where you get to know them and you spend time with them and they begin to trust you and you begin to love them and you begin to show them kind of personally what Christ is like through your actions and through your words and the way you pray for them and the way you treat them, and then potentially inviting them into a small group of other Christians where they can see love for one another put on display, where they can see the final apologetic at work in a small community of believers. That might be their front door. That might be their gateway to coming to know Christ as Savior and Lord. I'm wrapping this up here. Let me ask you a question just to think about. So there was a survey taken of a swath of people aged 20 to 29. So we got young adults here, right? And these young adults, 20 to 29, are unchurched. They were not churchgoers. They hadn't been brought up in the church. Okay, see, these are non-believers, and they're unchurched. So what percent of them do you think said that they would be willing to study the Bible if someone that they knew and trusted asked them to study the Bible together? I'm thinking, as I'm reading this, 2%. You know, I'm thinking, okay, I've got somebody I know who's 20 to 29, and they're not Christian, and they're not churchgoers. They haven't been brought up with the history of church. Hey, would you like to sit down and go through the Bible together? I think 2%, 5%, 7%. I don't know what you're thinking. 60%. 3 out of 5. 60% said they would be willing to sit down with another or others to look at the Bible together, to study the Bible together, if someone simply asked. And that someone was someone they trusted, someone that they knew. That says a lot to us. That says that though Christianity may be viewed differently by people in the world, there's still spiritual hunger in people's hearts. There's still a quest for truth in people's hearts. There's longings in people's hearts. And so if we can build relationships and then invite them into a small group of others who are going to be looking at the Bible together and talking, not in a judgmental way, but in an open way. Not in a way that's going to point the finger, in a way that's going to say, this is how God's working in my life through this. Maybe some, if not many, could come to a relationship with Christ in that kind of way. Because the way we live out community speaks volumes. And so let's build community that's going to reflect God to the world. Let's build community that's going to speak to unbelievers in the world. And let's do it for the glory of God. Let's just close today in prayer. Dear God, I thank you. Thank you for who you are, Lord. God, it's absolutely amazing that you have made a way for us to be in relationship with you. Thank you, God, for sending your Son, Jesus. And Lord, thank you for making it possible for us to relate to each other in a way that brings glory to your name, and that's for the good of others and for the good of ourselves. God, we don't in any way pretend to have all the answers for how to build things and structure things. But God, we know you call us to relate to one another in a way that brings you glory. And we ask for your help, Lord. Lord, I pray that you would establish vibrant, life-giving communities within our church that would benefit each other, that would glorify God, and that would reach out in powerful ways to the world. Jesus, would you please bless all of us today? Would you just send your Spirit to bless, encourage, strengthen each one of us where we need it? To you be the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.